The first Bible readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
The second Bible reading today is from Matthew 19, verse 10 to 12. The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Thanks, Laura and Brenda. Good morning, everyone. Do I look very bright to you today? Because it feels really bright up the front here. I can't see any of you. But I'm sure you're out there. Do you know, I had a funny experience this morning, because when I grab myself a coffee, I don't always do that, and I got chatting just in the sunshine, rather like this, there you go, Lord, and just enjoying basking in the sun. I got chatting to the lady who was in the coffee shop with me, and she made the comment that we're all kind of connected. All of creatures are one sort of, you know, connected, and we began chatting about what that looked like. Is that the thread of life? My mind and words went to the fact that we're distinctive. We're not all just creatures. You and I are made in the image of God. And she said to me, "Oh, are you going to church then?" And I said, yes, I am. And we worked out some common people that we knew. I wish I'd then gone on to say, but of course, there's a very special way in which we can know the Creator. In fact, we can know him as our Heavenly Father because of Jesus. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. And perhaps that lovely lady, if she's watching. We're doing a new series called Connected, What God Has Joined Together. And during September, that series is based on the Bible. It's designed so that we might increasingly connect to God in the vertical, and connect with one another as a church family, and then connect with our community, the love of Jesus. because we are all connected. And what I've tried to do as well is look at this series in September, Connected, and align it with our next series, our commitment series in October, which is going to be called Commanded. And I'm hoping to sort of show some contours of continuity that we might see that they're connected as well as one. That one will be focused on Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Or hear, Fig Tree, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Our hope, of course, together as we gather on a Sunday is that we would be building a better biblical understanding. And we look at the Old Testament and we look at the New Testament, and we have some threads of, in this instance, a topical series, and then also some theology, that is the Word of God and the ideas that come across the whole of the Bible, with the objective of knowing God better, that we might know His Son Jesus better, and that we might day by day learn to think and act and behave in line with what we believe as we do this thing called building a biblical ethic. Now, for some of us who were here a couple of years ago, you'll remember this slide because this was the series we did in 2022. If you missed it, you can hop onto our YouTube channel and catch up. But we've been building this biblical ethic, thinking about who God is and who we are in relationship with Him and one another for a few years. Because if you remember, that same year we then did a series entitled Alive, and then last year we did a series entitled Both, and we had our guest speaker come and join us in the form of Patricia, and we looked at the building block B for both male and female, and this year we're going to do the building block C for connected. If you can see a pattern developing, you're quite right, because my hope is in 2025 we're going to do D for devoted, and then in 2026 E for eternal. We'll see how we go with that. But today's talk in this series Connected is entitled Satisfied Singleness. Satisfied Singleness. And that's what we're going to look at today. Next week, the benefits of betrothal, and then meaning in marriage, and then we finish looking at renewal in release. Now, I've, over the course of the last few weeks, been putting together a few resources that I hope will be helpful for us. I've got two books that I want to commend to you. I've read this one before, and I'm going through it again. This is called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller. But I found this new book, and it's only just been published, and we've got copies of both of these up at the welcome desk if you'd like to grab yourself one. The Meaning of Marriage by the Kellers is $20. This new release one is based on the PhD by Danny Trawick, and it's called The Meaning of Singleness. So it's a little more expensive. That'll cost you $50. But I'm about halfway through it. I found it incredibly rewarding. And as I'm apt to do, I've read the beginning and the end. And a little bit later, I'm going to share some of those reflections with you. But also just share with you another resource I found online that was super helpful thinking about singleness and a biblical perspective on it. It's called Single Minded. singleminded.community. And what's lovely about that website is it looks at both married and single Christians coming together to glorify God with one voice in line with the scriptures. So that sounds like good stuff, right? Connected, what God has joined together, that's the big idea for the series. And then today, satisfied singleness, the big idea is we believe and behave with singular satisfaction in Jesus. We believe and behave with singular satisfaction in Jesus. Are you ready? Okay, let me pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, would you enable us to surrender ourselves into the power of your Spirit? May we hear, receive, understand, believe, and treasure your precious word. And may we respond in behavior showing we are connected to you, connected to your church family, and connected to our community for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 points this morning. My first point is single for a season. A little bit later in chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians that we had read for us, Paul says these words. He says, I wish that all men were as I am. It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Have you heard those words before? Paul says, I wish that all men were as I am, for it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. And some of us may be saying to ourselves, well, wise words. Marriage can be a bit of a struggle sometimes. And I hear you, Paul. And others of us might be saying, well, nonsense. What would we do without families? And where would the children be and the grandchildren? Man, I just want to give a little caveat before I start this series proper. I really don't have all the answers. I know the Lord does. And as we do this journey together, I'm rather hoping that you're going to come back to me and at some point say, oh, that was really helpful, Robin. And at other points, you're going to raise an eyebrow and go, really? Maybe not. And take me to the Word of God and help me recalibrate so that next talk we can address the mistakes I'm making. But you'll understand, right? Only human, I've been praying into it. I know you've been praying with me. But there are some things that I'll say today that will be quite obvious, and there'll be others that are controversial, and some of them we'll talk about over morning tea. But I do want to begin by saying that, this is quite a strong thing to say, everyone is single for a season. But when you think about it, it's obvious, right? Because children are single. We've all been kids. All of us. Youth are single. A number of young adults are single. Some of us as older adults have been single. And some of us have been and are single for a lifetime. And my hope with today is to encourage us to be satisfied in our seasons of singleness. Then we're going to think about being betrothed, which is an old English word for a two-way pledge. In Hebrew, kodeshim is to be set apart or holy. We might take a contemporary read on betrothal as being engaged. That's when we say to somebody, ah, I want to marry you. We're going to be set apart in preparation for marriage. I know that engagements don't always go to marriage, but my hope is for us to see the benefits of being betrothed in a biblical way. Then there are some of us who are or will be married, the joining together by God of a man and a woman to leave their families of origin, to cleave into an exclusive lifelong communion together where a newer family is established. And I hope to encourage us to invest meaningfully in our marriages. And then release. For those of us who have been married, we have been or shall be released eventually from our vows. A beloved spouse has, for some of us, or will, precede us to meet the Lord Jesus, or we shall go first. We have widows and widowers in our church family here, and some of us have been separated. Some of us have had the grief, perhaps in some instances, the relief of divorce. And some of us have been very wonderfully remarried. And I just want to say, that's all of us in the church family. That's a lovely variety that God has given us. So, in a manner of speaking, all of us are single at some point for a lifetime. And yet, I want to say in another way, none of us are single. And how do I say that? Well, because all of us remain in relationship with our families of origin to some degree or another. We remain daughters and sons. We draw families of origin together when we establish new families in marriage. Sometimes we see families blended together. But all of these relationships in the horizontal, there's a bigger relationship still. And that's the vertical relationship with God. And God offers each and every one of us, and it's wonderful to hear this on Father's Day, the opportunity to be in relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father in God's forever family. Now, some of us are fully aware of this, but there are some amongst us for whom that's a moment to ask, well, how can that be? Well, what I want to encourage us to note is that God's invitation to be in His forever family comes from God who is good, as we sang. God who is kind, God who is perfect, God who is love. And let's face it, no family is perfect. In fact, no individual amongst us can claim to be perfect because we all experience life's brokenness. We know that the world in which we live is broken. And since the beginning, as we read the full account of the Bible, we recognize that all of us do wrong in some way. And when we read these words from Paul, do not be deceived, Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and that is what some of you were, in some way, shape, or form, in that comprehensive list from 1 Corinthians 6. We see something of ourselves in there, don't we? Because we do know that each of us, from time to time, has lied, or swindled, or slandered, and we say, but there, for the grace of God go I. And yet God cannot have in his presence that kind of brokenness, because he is good and he is perfect. We read elsewhere from Paul that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, to be cut off from him. Indeed, that is the state of every person until we recognize that God has given us a way out, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes us right with God. Jesus is the one who came into this world that we may be, in the words of this reading that we had, washed those wrongs that we have done and continue to do forgiven, to be sanctified, that is, set apart as his, justified, that is, declared right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul, in chapter 15, a little later, goes on to say that this good news about Jesus coming into the world to make us right with God, to wash us from our sins, and to set us apart as his, and bring us into the family of God, that we might call him our Heavenly Father, that gospel which he preached to the Corinthians, which they and we have received, in which they and we stand, and by which we're being saved, if we grasp and believe the word that Paul preaches to us, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised according to the scriptures, then we are right with him and can call upon God as our Heavenly Father. And my first question for all of us today is, do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus has done all that is necessary to make us right with our Father in heaven, that we may freely approach his throne of grace? Because if you believe that, that's a sign that the very Spirit of God is in you. For he is the one who confirms the Lordship of Jesus and our participation in God's forever family. What a joy that is. Amen? And so our response to this gift of God to come into his family is that in all seasons, my second point, we might honor Jesus. As members of God's eternal family, whether single or betrothed or married or released, we are all valued by him as members of his family. Let me ask you, if God values every member of his family, shouldn't we? I mean, if God values every member of his family, then surely we must value one another. As members of God's family, bought with the precious blood of Jesus on the cross, he's the one who's joined us together as one family. May we respond by honoring Jesus with our very lives. That as we are connected to him vertically, that we might connect with one another in a way that pleases and honors him, and connect with our community in a way that showcases Jesus and shares Jesus in Fig Tree and the Illawarra and the world, and honor Jesus' sacrifice for us. But you, says Paul, verse 11, were washed, were sanctified. Just note that the brackets are my words. They're not in the original, but I'm just giving us a sense of what's being said here. But you were washed, were sanctified, were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you remember we did that series on sacraments recently? The big sacrament, the big sign, is the Lord Jesus himself. The signs that he gave us are the sign of the Lord's Supper and baptism. But then even our very lives might be a signpost to others of just who God is and what he has done. And we receive God's grace with assurance. You can't buy his grace. I mean, somebody gives you a gift, say Father's Day, somebody gives you a gift. You're not going to say to your kids or your wife, can I go mow the lawn in return for that? Can I go and earn that gift you've given me? That's just silly, isn't it? A gift's a gift. God's given us the gift of him, of himself. What Jesus has done, we cannot earn. What Jesus has done for you and me cannot be taken back. It costs nothing to us, and it cost everything for Jesus. And he laid down his life for you and me. And the question then is, how do we respond? Well, Paul goes on to say we respond in humility. We can say, when we know God as our Heavenly Father and have the security of his grace, well, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul says not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. Those things are just perishing. But he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He goes into this very intimate space of what it means to be in Christ and to be in our bodies. The price of admission for God's family was paid by his son Jesus, and there's free access to God's family for us. But these bodies, he says, which are temporary, which will perish, they're nonetheless precious to God. This body that you've lived in for quite some time, some of us, is precious to God. Our bodies, verse 15, are members of Christ himself. Did you know this? That God raised up the Lord and also will raise us up by his power? And so your bodies are part of Christ's body. Anyone joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. And the challenge from these words is that Paul says, so we're not to share these bodies intimately with anyone other than Jesus or the person to whom we're married. The special privilege of marriage is that intimacy, which for followers of Jesus is conjoined with the vertical intimacy with him. And we're told here that as God's people, we are not to unite our bodies with anybody outside of it. And we're told also in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we're not to unite our bodies with anyone inside of God's family unless we are married to them. We don't take part of Jesus' body, our bodies, and unite sexually with others, verses 15 to 16, but only, verse 17, in marriage. For whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now, I've got to say, in this day and age, that's a controversial teaching, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, it's surely a boyfriend and a girlfriend are defined by the very fact that they're intimate with one another. In fact, so long as there's consent, anybody can be pretty much intimate with anybody else who's of age. Isn't that the way that we're taught in our world? So when we're teaching our kids and our grandkids what the Word of God has to say, that feels clunky sometimes, doesn't it? But it's here in black and white in the very Word of God. And it makes it very hard for those of Jesus' followers who are and want to be single. To redeem that earlier quote, Paul says in context in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. And we're going to follow more into that next week. But for now, I want us to consider what it means to be satisfied in singleness. With Christ and within the church and within our community. How might we find satisfaction in singleness? Well, Paul says some followers of Jesus have the gift of singleness and some followers have the gift of marriage. Singleness is God's will for everyone for some seasons. Some will be betrothed, for some there will be marriage, and for some there will be release. Others will remain single for a lifetime with joy, and God has a specific will for each and every one of us. And Paul misses out, doesn't he, as a single man on the blessings of marriage. But he also misses out on the bruising and the brokenness that can come in marriage. Paul devoted his entire singular life to fulfilling the call of Israel to share Jesus with the Gentiles. And lots of experts have written lots of words about what might have been the case had he been married. But rather than speculating on how effective he might have been if he'd been a married man rather than a single man, I think we're better off focusing on ourselves and working out with God our story. Doesn't that make sense? And I want to say that satisfaction starts for all of us with Jesus. I've been chatting with a number of, well, some of you know this, chatting with a number of us as I've been preparing for this series, because I didn't want to do it alone. And I had some really helpful conversations. And then I ended up having a really good conversation with one of our brothers yesterday. And I've sort of summarized what he and I talked about as follows. He said something along the lines of this: for contentment and fulfillment, address first our relationship with Jesus for ultimate joy and pleasure. Any other relationship otherwise is idolatry. So be a solid man for Christ. Be a solid woman for Christ. And as I reflected on that, I thought that's the point, isn't it? Satisfaction begins when we focus on contentment and fulfillment in our relationship with Jesus first and foremost. It's brilliant. The most satisfying relationship a member of God's family can have, whether single, betrothed, married, or released, is to focus on knowing Jesus more and asking him for help in prayer, that we might become a little bit more like him in our beliefs and behaviors every day. Isn't that right? Whether we're single or married, whether we're betrothed or released. I don't think either of these things are a sin. They're gifts. Singleness is a gift, not a sin. Marriage is a gift, not a sin. But the posture that we have to God and being obedient to his particular call on each of our particular lives, well, we need to press into that so that we don't stray into sinful postures as we perhaps yearn for one over the other. And the big question there is, well, how on earth do we discern his call? Well, for some of us, it's quite obvious. But there are some who are singles amongst us who are perhaps feeling that tension. And I think the first thing that we do well to do is to invest in the assurance of his promises made in the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and fulfilled in Jesus, and continuing to seek and scour the scriptures for wisdom in how to live our lives in obedience to Jesus, and praying and asking him to reveal his will for our lives and how to be most effective in his service. And he does say in Matthew 7, he promises to answer, doesn't he? Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, because God is good. So let's keep asking, will my kingdom contribution be better with him and me and my church family, singles, as a single, or with a spouse? And I have to say as well that singleness does mean valuing virginity. Being fully satisfied in Jesus means honoring Jesus with all of you. And so Paul reminds us to flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whomever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. So in your bodies glorify the Lord. I'm just going to put it out there simply and plainly, and I know most of us know this, but if we're single, celibacy or continence is the order of the day. If we're married, serving our spouse with appropriate intimacy in love, as we'll see in the weeks ahead, is the order of the day. There's no other menus. They're like completely exclusive menus. And I just want to go on to say that singleness does mean more sleep. What are you talking about, Robin? Well, we had that reading from Matthew 19, didn't we? Jesus here, in my view, addresses the gift of singleness. And what he says is in the context of a discussion about when divorce might be given. Divorce perhaps is God's gift of grace. Divorce versus man's manipulation of divorce as a purpose. The disciples said to Jesus, is this the situation between a husband and a wife? Sorry, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry? Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, only those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who are being made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, you know, with me, no doubt say, well, wait a minute, I need to go and Google what a eunuch is. because I think we've got a bit of contemporary baggage with that word. Because even reading my Bible, I go back to what a eunuch is, and I think to myself, oh, wait a minute, King Solomon had a lot of wives and concubines, and who was it who looked after those wives and concubines, but was ensured not to have any kind of intimacy with them? Well, that was the eunuch, right? Because he didn't have the capacity for intimacy. So we tend to think about that. But I'm going to share something with you that I just find wonderful. Literally, in the Greek, the word used for eunuch comes from two words, eune and echo, which means to have one bed. Did you know that? Have one bed. Hence, more sleep. Only one for the bed. The gift of one in the bed and not two. So no snoring, no jostling for covers, more sleep. Who can accept this? Well, you know, I got saying to somebody this morning who said, a lady who's living singly, she said, well, even so, I have the dog in mind. anyway, look, I'm teasing, but it's really important. Like, marriage is a gift for those who are marriageable, and singleness is a gift for those who are single. And remaining celibate to serve Jesus, and remaining intimate with your spouse to serve Jesus, singleness can be hard. I mean, some have settled in it, but it can be really hard. I mean, you miss certain expressions of how God wired you. You can miss certain milestones in life that your married friends and family celebrate. There can be a different level of loneliness. And the point is that God has given us his forever family within which to express both singleness and marriage. And so I want to really challenge our thinking today by saying singleness is the end game. Singleness is the end game. Let me firstly share this. Jesus was single, wasn't he? Jesus was single. So for those of us who are single and wrestling, let me say, Jesus knows what you're going through. So when those hard times come, or that loneliness comes, or that missing the milestones comes, Jesus gets you. Press into him. Because he wants to hear from you, and he wants to say, come to me with your weariness and singleness, and cast your yoke upon me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I understand. Press into Jesus. Jesus never married. But Jesus says that beyond this life as well, in Matthew 22, there's no marriage in his forever family. So in that regard, singleness is the end game. Singleness is not a curse. Singleness is not something gone wrong. In fact, it's a taste of heaven and a taste of the new creation, where we shall all be single. Brothers and sisters, our end game is that we're all going to be single, individually, in heaven and the new creation. And we're going to be married. And now you're saying to me, Robin, you're contradicting yourself. What are you talking about? No, I'm serious. There's no individual marriages in heaven. But you and I, belonging to Jesus, as one connected as a church, part of the family of God, are being prepared, as we'll see in later verses, as a bride together for one, Jesus, who is the groom. Man, two gifts from God, marriage and singleness. When I met Jesus, I joyfully chose singleness. I met Jesus in my late 20s. I pledged myself to his service as Lord. I had some redeeming work done in me by him to become a celibate single man, and rejoiced in that until I met Sarah. And when I met Sarah, everything changed. Now, what I don't want to say is that moving from singleness is somehow moving from economy to business class, or from business class to first class in God's family flight. Although I will say, for me, married life with my wife and my children has been an enriching first-class blessing from Jesus. But what I want to say is that for those whom God has chosen for singleness, there is a first-class experience to be had in fellowship and companionship, where we are first satisfied in him. When I was single, there were things that helped me as a single man. I had deep friendships with brothers in the Lord. Some of them were single, some of them were married, one of them was divorced. Deep friendships and companionship. I also had healthy, appropriate friendships with single sisters. And here was a man with sexual drive surrendering those to the Lord with a commitment to celibacy, serving the church. Families invited me to come and have family meals with them, to join them on their holidays. What a blessing that was. And now married with a family, well, we've proactively sought to include both our family friends and couple friends and single friends to be involved in our life together. We have godparents for our children, including our single friends. It's a great blessing. We spend time together one-to-one. We keep in touch to pray. And yes, it's possible that some of our friends marry, and yes, it's indeed possible that from time to time we have been involved in that matchmaking process. But others remain single and single for a lifetime, and God loves variety. Marriage is to be honored. Singleness is to be honored. Both are God's wonderful callings. In fact, I may next week go so far as to say from 1 Corinthians 7 that singleness is possibly the higher calling. But you'll have to wait for that next week. Both of these books are wonderful, but this one that I'm reading through, The Meaning of Singleness by Danny, notes how we can be tempted to idolize or idealize the other. Single people idealizing or idolizing marriage. Sometimes marriage people winsomely looking back to singleness or perhaps even looking forward to singleness. But I want to say that she argues persuasively from the scriptures how each is an honorable calling. Let me give you her words in her conclusion to take us on that journey. The two wonderful, intricate, meaningful tapestries were designed by their creator to hang alongside one another. They were created by him to be equally enjoyed, to point to that which is greater than themselves, to Jesus Christ. Singleness and marriage were divinely intended to make sense of one another. The significance of Christian singleness is ultimately seen to be located in the very absence of marriage from that eternal or forever form of life. For in such absence is located a vitally unique understanding of the presence of Christ's and so also our eternity. This is the true meaning of singleness. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious God, how we ask that you would continue to give us as your children wisdom and discernment concerning our own circumstances in life, to be satisfied as precious members of your family and fully satisfied in the circumstances that you have given to us. We thank you for the gift of singleness, and we thank you for the gift of marriage. We rejoice to know that we have been prepared for our forever family, in which the only bride in the room is the Church of God, and that we have been prepared for our forever family, in which the only groom in the room is your Son, Jesus. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, in the power of the Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.